Well, anyhow, we're going to do the lesson, Return of a Wayward Son, because that's what I did today. And Luke chapter 15 is where the scripture is taken from. And I'm glad that, you know, I'm always up to date, on time, and completely relevant to all things. I'm on the wrong lesson. So that's, yes, it'll be excellent. No, dear, we did the ninth. have to make sure. Return of the Wayward Son. I was thinking of that song in the 60s or 50s. It was the Wayward something or other. But anyhow, wait, what's that? Yeah, that's it, the wayward wind. Yeah. So anyhow, today's lesson will be January 9th lesson. So it's the return of the wayward son, and it's in Luke chapter 15. Luke is often referred to as the gospel of parables. Didn't know that. Luke records more parables of Jesus than any of the other writers. In Luke 15, there are three parables that relate to a common theme. Each one of them tells us a story about something that was lost. And we all have heard these before, but they're important. Now, the introduction here breaks them down in a way that I'd never heard of. So the first, we have the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The three were told by Jesus to show the seriousness of being lost. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So that's me. I was lost in the correct days. So most of this is the parables were given in response to the criticism of the Pharisees and their coming against Jesus because he was allowing the publicans and sinners they would crowd around Jesus, and Jesus would pay attention to them. He didn't send them away. So how is Jesus letting them know? He's telling these Pharisees this story about being lost. So in the first parable, we have the story of a sheep that was lost from its fold. Second, we have the story of a coin that was lost to its purpose. And the third, we have the story of a man who was lost to himself and from his father. Then it goes into the degrees of lost. We have the lost sheep was 1 of 100, which was 1%. The lost coin, which was 1 of 10, 10%. And one son out of 2, 50%. So as the three parables are developed, we see the increasing tragedy of the loss. You know, I never really thought of it in that progression of the percentages, but, you know, you lose one sheep out of 100, it's not too bad. One coin out of 10, well, that's pretty serious. But a 50% loss of a son, oh, that's more. And so Jesus is trying to emphasize to the Pharisees that the position they have in their relationship with God and from the Old Testament laws and things, the position they have, but they are still lost. And Jesus has come to seek and to save those which were lost, which means the outcast, the people who were crowding around Jesus that the Pharisees would have nothing to do. So the Pharisees felt that what Jesus was doing was completely unacceptable. You know, you can't do that. You can't go looking for all these people who are lost. They're lost. And it's interesting that, well, not interesting, but the understanding at the time, the Jewish people, and, you know, in a sense, God had called them and separated them to be his witness to the world. That was why they were set aside. But and God used them and, you know, showed himself faithful through, you know, from the promise to Abraham right on up until this time here with Christ. And but the Jews, the Pharisees especially, Pharisees and the Sadducees, they considered Gentiles fuel for the fires of hell. And they were the only good people in the, on earth, and it was because God had chosen them. Well, God had chosen them for a purpose. And so whenever we look at our lives, you know, God has chosen us for a purpose. Not to look at the world around us, you know, God has those sinners for the fires of hell, you know, need something to stoke the fires of hell. That's what all these lost people are for. And that's not what Jesus is trying to get across. And so the Pharisees had that, you know, that they were special, they were of divine favor, and they were, but it was that they were not supposed to look at it as if, you know, like the son who's, you know, he wants his inheritance and he's going to go do what he wants with it. Well, these Pharisees, they felt that God was with them and they could do whatever they wanted with it. So they felt that what Jesus was doing was completely unacceptable. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. Now, most of the time you wait for you wait for somebody to die to get the inheritance. But once in a while, and it could be done, as this son wanted, that the father would divide his wealth among the two sons. And we find that in the biblical time, it was customary for the older son to get the double portion. Now, double portion is, you know, twice as much. So whenever, you know, I was trying to look it up so I'd have it exact, but the double portion is if you have $100 and you have a double portion to the elder son, he gets double what the younger son gets. Well, that means you divide it in threes, and there's 33, 33, 33, and a third, of course. And so the elder son gets 66%, almost 67, and the younger son gets 33%. So that's the double portion. Whenever Elijah wanted a double portion, we have the, you know, if you go through and you look at the miracles of Elisha, they were double what Elijah's were, the double portion. So, but anyhow, so the meaning was twice as much as the brother. And the younger son received his portion and he departed. he took off. He did not want to be under his dad's eye, his scrutiny eye, or didn't want to be under his brother's feet. So, you don't know, well, the emphasis here is upon the son really not wanting to be part of the family anymore, whether it was the father, whether it was his brother, or whether it was just he himself. You know, whatever the impetus is, he takes off, gets his portion and takes off, and he's he's on his way because he's got all this money and he can do with it as he pleases. So he went away to enjoy the benefits that really weren't ones that he earned. It was that which his father had earned and now gave it to the son. So he went into a distant country to get far away from the possibility of the watchful eye of his father. He had no idea how much his father cared, nor how much he needed the guidance of his father. Often whenever people see this, being able to be out on their own, it's not all that they think, all that it's cracked up to be. I remember counseling, you know, years ago, people who, you know, they were 16, 17, whatever, and they were going to leave home, and they were going to be out on their own, and they were going to do all this stuff, all these dreams. I said, okay, how much money are you going to make? He said, well, I work, well, I say McDonald's. Back then, it was $4 or $5 an hour or something. And I said, okay, how much you get there? And that guy said, okay, let's add that up and put it on the thing. Where are you going to live? Oh, I'm going to live such, I said, how much does it cost? So he started putting it down. I said, where are you going to eat? You know, how are you going to get there? Well, I'm going to get a car. I said, get a car, put it all there. I said, now, let's look at all this. How much you make? How much are you going to spend? Where are you going to get the difference? It's like, oh, they never thought of it. You know, it's like, we're just going to do what we want to do, and it's all going to be okay. And this prodigal son here, this young man, he has no idea what he's getting into. And so he was just thinking about his freedom and living as he pleased and doing as he pleased. Well, without the loving guidance of his father, we know that he went out and lived it up. And the chains of sin that had him bound in their deadly grip, he not only lost the portion of the estate he had received, but he lost his character as well. I mean, he just ended up selling his soul, basically. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. You know, they were saying, people, I know, heard on the news or read it somewhere, that people who win the lottery, they gain at least 5 new friends. At least 5 new friends that they never knew they had. So, and they have many more relatives coming out of the woodwork. Don't you remember me? I'm your long lost cousin. Well, so he took off with his third of the wealth of his father, and he spent all that he had, you know. So you just like, well, it's just going to go on forever, but bank run dry. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Basically, he wasn't even allowed to eat what the pigs ate. If he could, because the pigs were more valuable than he was. So that's the reality that sunk in here. So after the inheritance is gone, he recognizes how much he has lost, and he found out that friendship only goes as far as your money, and when his money was gone, his friends were gone. So he was independent, he was well off, his father was well established, and he had everything going for him, but he basically couldn't see it. So, and to think that he is a Jew and that he is feeding the swine, the pigs, and the young man took the job feeding the pigs, even though this was an abomination to them. They didn't want to, you wouldn't have anything to do with pigs, and so it's because of the law and so on. But so he took this job of feeding the pigs, and his labor was only part of his shame, for he was so miserably treated that he didn't have basically anything to eat, and he couldn't even eat what the pigs were eating. So there's this little side note here. It says, if you remove yourself from God's dominion, you know, his sovereignty, or remove yourself from God's control, you will find that everything outside of it is contrary to his nature. If you remove yourself from God's light, you will be filled with darkness. If you remove yourself from God's life, you will find death. If you remove yourself from God's love, you will be filled with fear. If you remove yourself from God's righteousness, you will be filled with evil. So this young man now finds out what he has really inherited. So when he came to himself, that's an interesting statement. When he came to himself, his aha moment. Sometimes people have to hit bottom before they before they can, you know, really change. And this was his aha moment, his time of hitting bottom, because he realized that how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So, disillusioned by all that had happened, and you know, feeling that wealth would be everything, and then when it was seemingly it was all going to be good forever, and he sees how foolish he had been in the way that he had acted, and he was perishing unpitied, alone in the world and ready to disappear from life, and he would be unmissed. No one would miss him. No one would know that he is dead. He's just some guy in a pig pen who died. Well, so no one around him was concerned about his fate. No one really cared for him. You know, his father always watched over him, took care of him, you know, clothes and feed and whatever, and everything. He had, you know, food to eat and a house to live. Took care of him, but now he realizes there's no one. So at this stage, the prodigal reaches a turning point. He was facing the midnight of his life. The path of true repentance always takes, first a person must become conscious of the misery into which he has fallen and become aware of what sin has done. He came to his senses, is that he remembered that his father hired men had more than enough to eat. And one thing here is that there were three kinds of servants. I didn't know this. There are three kinds of servants on a large estate that his father, such as his father. First was the bondmen, the bond servants, who were almost like part of the family. They were the people who had basically were set free and said, no, we want to stay and serve you. So that was a bond servant. They were basically family. There were servants who were subordinate to the bond servant. So there were servants who served the bond servant. And finally, there were hired servants who were hired by the day and could be cut off at any time. And it is to this group that the young man says he's going to go back and seek his father's forgiveness and be hired as one of these servants that would be part-time and capable of being dismissed. That's quite a gap from the audacity, the character of the guy who walks up to his father and says, I want my inheritance. You know, now he's going to come back and he's going to say, make me one of your hired servants, you know, somebody you can dismiss at any time. And so we find that he was quite willing in his humility to take the lowest place and obey his father's command. So he, you know, he has had a change of heart. And sometimes it takes the circumstances of life to bring us to the point of changing. So going home. Luke chapter 15. You better ask questions because I'm going to be done quick. Nikki, you have any questions? All right, so much for you. comment. Okay, got a comment? Well, you don't have to make one up. I was just, that's all right, don't need to. Anyhow, returning home. Betty will have a comment. Yep, Glenda has it. She brought name tags. So. That's so Pastor can keep it straight. Don't make fun of me because... Well, I'm not proclaiming this, but if I show up and don't know my name, you can tell me who I am. Yeah, no, I, you know, if I had a couple hundred people, everybody would have to have a name tag, you know. And then have to wear it every week. Yeah, put on your lanyard. So going home, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. Now, the important thing about this, all right, one of the major things about this whole story is Jesus is telling us about himself, you know, about the Heavenly Father, his knowledge and relationship, his knowledge and relationship with the Heavenly Father, and that whenever we come to our senses about sin, we are to return to Jesus, we are to return to our Father. And so Jesus is telling the story. Now, whenever we are trying to understand, okay, what is God like? What, you know, what is his character? Well, Jesus is telling us his character. You know, he's not like us. You know, well, yeah, the kid took off, he lost everything, good for him. Yeah, that's a human thing. But not God. God isn't saying good that he failed. It's that he was looking for him. So the idea is that the son went off on his sin and the father didn't stop him. The father didn't stop him from leaving because he had the free will to go. But the father never stopped looking for him to return. So the son who left had to come to his senses to come back. And so it's like, I used the illustration years ago, a lighthouse. A lighthouse sets out on the shore. It sends out the same signal. Why? So the ships at sea know how to come into port or know where the beach is, where land is. The lighthouse doesn't chase the ships out to sea to bring them back. The lighthouse is stationary, sending out the same signal. And for our lives, we are to be stationary in Christ, sending out the same signal. And so that people who are lost, they know what direction is home. So there was also a port somewhere. They had three large, I don't call them beacons, but large poles. And whenever the three lined up as one, that was the ship's safe entry into the harbor. Yeah. So if the three weren't lined up, you were going to wreck. But if you had the line, all three of them were lined up, the ship knew how to come into harbor. Same way with airplanes, whenever they are landing. You know, they have a light that if they're below that light, they're going to crash. They have to be above the light when they're coming in. And that's how they land on ships and, you know, aircraft carriers and things. They have a series of lights, and if you're above it, you're too high, and if you're below it, you're going to hit the ship. So, but anyhow, as we're going home, God has sent out the light, he sent out the message, he's given us, the Holy Spirit is coming to draw us back to God. So he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, kissed him, and the son said to the father, said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So what we have here is the father seeing him a great way off. And, you know, this young man who probably is emaciated, because he's been starving, and he went into a far country, so the journey home had to be an arduous one because he had no money when he left. So he was basically dragging himself home, and I don't think he stopped by the nearest stream, to wash up. So he would have stunk like the pigs. And so the father, but he saw him, he recognized him. So I think of God, he always recognizes us, who we are. You know, there's no fooling God. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what the attitude of our heart is. And so on the day of his return, every other day, probably the father was watching for his son. Never stopped looking for his son. You know, sometimes people have lights in the window, you know, for their loved one to return. Years ago, it was tie a yellow ribbon around the tree. You know, what's that? Yeah, that was a song, Old Oak Tree. But there was a yellow ribbon for people returning from somewhere, Vietnam or somewhere. And what's that? Oh, the Middle East, that was it the first time? Yeah. So we'll Google that and find out what God says. See what God says. That's a joke, please. So on the day of his return, the father knew his son, even though he's emaciated, probably in rags, and he runs out to him. You know, I don't know, you know, if he stunk like the pigs, I can't see him falling on his neck and kissing him. But he wasn't concerned about his stench. He was concerned that his son had come home. God isn't concerned about our past sins. His concern, his love is that we have come home. That's why no one is beyond being saved. That God isn't, you know, saying, clean up your life and then come to me. He says, come to me and I'll clean up your life. So in the moment, it didn't matter to the father that his son had dishonored the father's name. It did not matter that his son was filthy and had been in the miry clay, the pig pen. Did you know that pigs are a very clean animal? If you put them in the right environment, these pig farms, they have grates at the back of the pen, and in about two-thirds of the pen is all concrete, and up in front of the pen is where they feed them. And that the pigs will, they train themselves, they go back to the grate to go to the bathroom. And that falls into a pit beneath them, water. And so the pens are actually pretty clean. So the reason that pigs go into mud is basically for their skin, you know. So they makes their itchy skin or whatever feel better. What's that? So they're in the heat. They want to find the mud. Did you find it yet, Darren? So the yellow ribbon can go back to the Civil War. All right, so we got that settled. This, the next discussion as we move through this, it did not matter. It did not matter. It says it right here. What's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's so much for being done early. So the fantastic picture of the love of God. That's what we find in this story, is that it is the love of God, it's the love of God the Father for us. And so he's longing, waiting, wanting us to come back to him. So the prodigal was already, before he uttered a single word of confession, the all-wise and ever-present God pardons the sinner the moment he or she believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, believing and confessing. But the moment we believe, you know, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, so it's part of the confession that Christ has saved us. The father called the servants to bring the best robe, put it on him, and this would have been a long robe that was set aside for nobles, the finest robe in the house. And the father instructed the servants to put a ring on his hand, which would mean the signet that he would have the authority as a son. And it was giving him power within the family and within the community again. And that the father accepted him as a son, that reestablished him in the position of honor. And the father also put feet on his sandals, sandals on his feet. The shoes marked him as a son as opposed to a slave. So he had sandals and the family shoes that he wore. And bringing hither the fatted calf and killing it, and let us eat and be merry. So, for this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So there was always at these large estates or what these large, when people owned a lot of land and had many servants and many cattle, there was always a fatted calf. There was always one being fat and fattened up for some celebration. My mom used to always select certain cows, you know, certain calves that she would raise for a period of time, and then when that meat was going low, she'd pick out another one, serve it, you know, put it there. She used to make the best veal. we had the fatted calf, and the fatted cow was the one who didn't produce milk, and she was done. So she went to the slaughterhouse for meat. But verse 24, the great reason for all this jubilant, his son was dead and he has come to life again. So it talks about in heaven, the angels rejoice over one sinner that comes to God, that comes to Christ and repents. So there is this jubilation, not only here, but in heaven also, for the sinner that repents. And so there is celebration in heaven for us, for the good that we do, and the Holy Spirit's work in our life always has a purpose, and God, who knows the plan for our lives, will bring about the circumstances of life to, how can I say, encourage, build up our faith. But verse 25, we got the elder son. Now this is where Jesus is telling the Pharisees they are the elder son. They are the elder son. The elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he was angry. They're having a party, and they didn't invite me. You know, so that got him off on the wrong foot, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commitment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. You never gave me an animal that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots and has killed him the fatted calf. So this this set the older son off. Sometimes if you lived on a farm and everybody has chores. And when somebody's not there for the chores, somebody else has to pick it up. Well, this elder son had to pick up the slack that his younger brother was supposed to do. So all these years, the older brother has been picking up the slack, has been hammering away, as it were, in taking care of the farm and taking care of the family. And here this guy who's been off living like a prince somewhere, now comes home and he gets the fatted calf, and everybody's dancing. Well, so the older son reacted in anger, and stubbornly refused to go inside to welcome his brother. I wish you had stayed away. And he could not believe that his father was doing these. So the Pharisees thought that Jesus was doing this. In a sense, they had been there. They had been part of the Jewish faith and traditions and law all this time. And now Jesus has come and he's talking to the sinners and the publicans and, you know, the people that are low on the social status. And Jesus is talking to them and he's like, what are you doing this for? We're the ones that you should be coming to. And Jesus is telling them this this story. So this older brother, he reacted in self-righteousness. He points to the years of service that he had rendered to the father. He reminded the father that not only had he always been there, but that he had also been faithful. He pointed out that he had never neglected a command of his father that the father had given him. So he'd always done his chores. He'd always been faithful. He'd always held up his end of the bargain. And the older son also reacted in selfishness. He lamented that in spite of his many years of service and faithfulness, his father never gave him a goat to have a party. There's a little thing here about jealousy. It says, relationally, jealousy knows no moderation. It is domineering, exacting, exhaustive, unaccepting of excuses. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. So, and finally, verse 31. And he said unto him, and this is an important, I think, very important for us to pick up on. And he said unto him, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know, when people come to know Jesus, they're very excited. And, you know, some of us who've been in the way, part of the way, part of the relationship with Christ, you know, it's kind of different, you know, and that they're all excited. That's, you know, that's good. And we should be excited. But one of the things that we have to remember is that God is telling us, all that I have is yours. So we, you know, being faithful, sticking to the task, doing, picking up the slack, doing what is important, you know, but to rejoice with those who return to Christ, those who come to Christ, that's very important. But we always have to remember, everything that is the Father's is ours. Even though he puts the ring on the son, we also have the ring. Even though he puts the robe on the son who comes back, we have a robe. We have the same robe. That the Father has never forgotten what we have done. You know, you I have with me always. And it's like, that's comfort, that's strength. And he says, all that I have is thine, and it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So, get over it. Your brother was lost. He's back. You know, let's make merry. Let's be happy. Let's rejoice. Don't look at what, you know, do I have to divide my, do I have to, you have to divide this up again between me and him? You know, he already had his third, you know, and you can't bring him back and give him part of my third again. You know, he's fighting over that. But, you know, in the kingdom of God, see, this is another one. You'll like this one, Nikki. You ready for this? Ready for this? You ready? Whenever we think of God giving things to us, we often think of a pie, okay? A pie has only so many slices. And if you get a big piece, that means you're cheating me. When we think of it as a pie. But when we think of it as an eternal kingdom, and that no matter how much someone else gets, it never takes away from what God can give to me. So the brother was seeing the estate as there's only so much that we have here, and it was a large estate to have three types of servants. So it's a large estate, and you know, he's wondering, you mean I got to give up a third of it again? You know, no, because in the kingdom of God, everything, all that I have is thine. So in the kingdom of God, God is telling us, everything he has is ours. That's why he wants us to pray. To be happy when people come to know Christ. To experience the love of the Father. And that the Father is concerned about the lost, but he never loses his perspective of us. Those who stay faithful. Amen. Amen. Hey, what? Amen. Father, thank you that you always have us in mind, that we are the apple of your eye, we are the pride and joy of our Father, and that we thank you that everything you have is ours, and we pray that you give us wisdom and understanding, will you give to us your Spirit to teach and lead us into the truths of your word, and that, Lord, we might find all the good things that you have given to us as we remain faithful to our position as your child. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.